Jesus Christ came into the world to demonstrate the Father's love for sinners. He did this by dying on the cross for sin and rising again to save all who would place their faith in his finished work. His mission complete, Jesus returned to his Father in heaven, but not before commissioning his ragtag band of followers to go and change the world in his name. Jesus promised to send them a helper, the Holy Spirit, who would empower them to be faithful, fruitful, courageous witnesses for him. The gospel was preached, the sick were healed, multitudes were saved, churches were planted, and nations were impacted. Today, the mission still rolls on. Are you ready to be part of God's master plan to take the good news of Jesus to the ends of the earth?
Yes! What a day that will be. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, we're going to be continuing our series through the book of Acts today, chapter 2, verse 42. It's quite ironic, Di had about a million verses to preach on last week. I've only got like six. Quite often that's the way it is, though, isn't it, in life? Sometimes you look back in life and you can only kind of remember like a broad brush stroke, and you're like, how did I get here? I can remember kind of back then, and then there was a kind of leap, and now I'm here. Sometimes it's like that in the book of Acts. Sometimes it's just like a big brush stroke. Other times it's just getting down into the nitty-gritty of life, and maybe today you're in that place. You're not in the broad brush stroke. You're in the, there's stuff going on in my life right now. I want to tell you that God is into both of those things. God is into you. God cares about you as a person. He cares what you're going through. And he wants to be there with you and for you every step of the way. Let's pray before we come to God's word. Lord, as we look this morning into what your early church did, how they lived, I just really pray, Father, that you just send your Spirit to meet with us, to encourage us, to challenge us where we need to be challenged, but just to give us the power to bring our lives into line with what you want them to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Feel too far away from you guys. I want to be close to you. So hopefully you're in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. So in my Bible, the title is The Fellowship of the Believers. Let's just read these few verses together. But before we do that, let's get it in context, like we always like to do. So what's just happened? Well, Peter has preached, and God has greatly blessed his preaching because he's been filled with the Holy Spirit. What was prophesied through the prophet Joel in the Old Testament has come to pass, and the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon the early church. And Peter is just filled with the Spirit, and he just has to speak. He sees the opportunity to preach. And the content of his sermon is the gospel, that Jesus died for their sins, that he was buried and then he rose again from the dead, and they need to repent and they need to trust Christ. And that should be the content of every Spirit-filled sermon: Christ and him crucified. If you get too far through any sermon and they haven't talked about Jesus, then be very wary, because it's all about Jesus, Christ crucified, Christ dying for our sins, Christ being buried, and then Christ being raised from the dead. So he's able to give you new life if you turn to him, repent, and trust in him. And those who received that word in verse 41 were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls to the church. Verse 42. And they. So who is that? You can interact with me, guys. Who is that? Those 3,000 souls who've just been saved. They, that's who they is. and the apostles. What did they do? What did these new believers do? My brother was praying for me this morning, Jeff, and he just nailed it. He said, this is what it's all about. These few verses are what church is about. What did they do? What did those new believers do? Well, the first word we come to is they devoted themselves. And I just wanted to ask you guys, I wanted to do a little bit of a word association game. You know, like mallet's mallet. Who remembers mallet's mallet? Yes. Yeah? When, like, Timmy Mallet used to say a word, like egg or something, and they had to say a word that was associated with that, and they didn't say it quick enough. He used to bang them on the head with the mallet. Well, we're going to always start with the word devoted. And don't worry, I'm not going to hit you over the head with a hammer. I'm just going to use my Bible, okay? And I just want you to fire off words. We're always going to start with devoted, okay? So I'll start with devoted. Devoted. Committed. Devoted. Prayer. Devoted. Faithful. Devoted. Love. Devoted. Passionate. Devoted. Double whammy. What was that one? Focus. Children. Children, yeah, children of God. Let's have one more go. Devoted. Continued. Ongoing. All of these words, commitment, prayer, perseverance, love, in the general sense of the word, family. It's a strong word, isn't it, devoted? There's something deep about it. It's kind of like when I married Naomi, I was saying, I'm gonna be devoted to you. I'm in it for the long term. Hard times, good times, I'm in. And that's what the early church did. They devoted themselves. But what did they devote themselves to? Well, there's a few different things. We'll go through them one by one. First of all, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. These were men who were leaders in the church who were called to teach and preach. They devoted themselves to these leaders' teaching. Are you devoted to the teaching of the leaders of this church? What else did they devote themselves to? Fellowship. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. Fellowship is sharing life together in close proximity with one another. Being close to each other. Sharing life together, not just on a Sunday, but day by day. So the question I have to ask you is, do you see other believers through the week? Do you fellowship with them? Do you give them access to your life? Do you give them access to your home? Do you give them access to how you're feeling? To your thoughts, to your words, to your possessions? Or is it just a Sunday thing? Because I have to tell you that church, real church, living, organic, breathing church, is an ongoing, day-by-day, close-knit family. Sharing everything. Literally, we'll come to it. Everything. And we'll come on to the reason why they share everything later. But for now, let's just leave it at that. Are you in and out of each other's lives? This is what GCs, this is what our GCs are meant to be about. Me and Naomi would like to think that at any time you want to call round, you can come to our house. That's fair enough, isn't it? And just spend time with us. I'd like to think that we could all do that together. That people might see the love that we have for one another. That people might see that we don't cling on to anything so much that we're not willing for somebody else to have it from us. Are we doing that? As people who name the name of Jesus, as people of the way, are we doing that? So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to this fellowship, this close community. What else? Well, it says to the breaking of bread. Communion. The breaking of bread. What does that show that their focus was? What they were gathered around was? Well, it was the remembrance of the death of Christ. Every time they come to break bread tomorrow, in day by day in their houses, they were remembering the death of Christ. Why has God told us to remember the death of Jesus? It's really simple, because we forget. We forget. We're forgetful human beings. That's why God has so graciously given us this means of remembrance, this breaking bread. And he's done it in such a beautiful way that we get to have a meal at the same time. We don't have to just remember it in an abstract kind of way. We can have a meal. We can receive physical sustenance. We can have fellowship together whilst remembering the death of Christ. What a gracious God that he doesn't just say, oh, just remember it in some kind of clinical way. He gives us a meal so we can gather and remember it together as the body of Christ. And the heartbeat of the early church was this what they did. They remembered the death of Christ. They remembered what Jesus had done for them. I'd urge you guys to take communion with other Christians as often as you can. To remember the death of Christ on your behalf. That he died for your sins. That he gave his life for you. The most precious thing he could give, he gave for you. He himself didn't count equality with God something to be grasped. But he came down to this earth and he humbled himself, even to the point of death on a cross, so that you could be brought back into that fellowship with him, into that fellowship with the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, but also with all the children of God. The questions are kind of easy. The application is kind of easy off the back of these questions. Are you sharing communion together? In your GCs, when you gather together, do you make communion a part of that? Because, you know, we should be doing that. The reason that we should be doing that is this. Our eyes so often get drawn away to other things. And communion, what communion does is just brings our eyes squarely and firmly back upon the cross of Jesus Christ. It is there that we are all equal. It is at the cross that there is only one king. And it's not me or you, it's King Jesus. It's there at the cross that we can have every single thing we've ever done wrong forgiven and ever will do. It's at the cross where we can receive fellowship from God and be placed into a family to have fellowship with others. Have communion. Share communion. Devote yourself to that. What else did they devote themselves to? The breaking of bread and the prayers. A strange word in the prayers. You know, I didn't really have time to fully work that through, but it's obvious that they prayed together. They prayed together. They talked to God. That's what prayer is. Communicating with God. Talking to God and hearing from God. And they did that together. They communed and communicated with God. And that is the essence of the kingdom community of God. Communing together with God and with each other, and communicating together with God and with each other. Communicating. That's the essence of the kingdom community. They gathered together around the word of God and the gospel, and they grew together, communing with God in prayer. Does that sound familiar to you? That's like what IGCs are all about. Gather together around the gospel, grow together in the gospel, go together with the gospel. This is all in the membership handbook. This is what we believe as a church. I want to comfort you that we don't just pick these things out of thin air, all right, as a leadership. It's what they did in the early church. They gathered together around the word, around the gospel. They grew together as they shared life together, shared communion together, prayed together. And then as we'll see later on through the book of Acts, they go out together. But everything is together. I've said it before, but I'll say it again. There's no worse thing than a Christian can do than isolate themselves. We were designed, we were created to be part of a family, to be part of a body. And we need each other deeply. We genuinely, it's not just lip service, we genuinely need each other. So, once again, there's just a simple application. Are you devoted to those things? The apostles' teaching, the leaders' teaching, fellowship with each other, breaking bread and praying together. Are you devoted to those things? I'll just leave it at that. That's all it need. That's all we need to say at the moment. Are you devoted to those things? As I've said, the place where those things primarily take place for us in Hill City is our gospel communities. If you're not part of a gospel community, I would urge you, please, please join a gospel community. If you don't know how to do that, just come and see one of the elders, and we will gladly point you in the right direction, because that's where these things take place, primarily. So what happened next? Well, we're in verse 43. Awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Awe. Another way that word awe can be translated is fear. Awe and fear came upon how many people? Come on, guys. But like, what does it say? Every. And awe came upon every soul. Listen, sometimes we just read over things like that, don't we? We miss it. Listen, how many is every? All of them, like, it wasn't just for, like, you know, the guy up the front, like, you know, the guy up the front who's, like, full of the Spirit. Awe came upon every one. This wasn't just for a select few. This was for the church. And this was the kind of awe that was like a fear. I want to ask you a question, okay? Because there's only been a couple of times in my life where I've been so awestruck by something that I'm scared. All right, so I'm going to give an example, and then I'll ask if you've got examples. An example that I have was when I was stood on the edge of the Niagara Falls. It was so awesome. It was so powerful. But I was scared. I was scared. I had a healthy respect for those falls. Can any of you guys relate to that? Have you got any experiences where you've been so in awe of something that you've been scared? Share with me. Wild animals in Kenya. What were they, lions or something?
Yeah. Why do you reckon you were scared? Because you knew their potential, their power. Yeah. So you knew like the power they possessed. Listen, that's what it's like with God. When you know him, right? He's the one who can just fling stars into space. You're not meant to be comfortable around him. You're not meant to be comfortable around someone who can fling stars into space in a healthy respect. He's powerful. Like what? It's weird that you bring up that example of animals, because in the Chronicles of Narnia, Lucy is speaking to the badger, I think. Forgive me if I get it slightly wrong. But she's talking about Aslan, and they haven't actually seen him yet. And we all know that like Aslan is the lion of the tribe of Judah. It's a picture of Jesus. And Lucy is saying, ask him what he's like. And he's like, and Lucy says to the beaver, is he safe? And the beaver just kind of laughs. He's like, of course he's not safe. Safe. But he's good. And there's that with God, right? It's the friendship and the fear. There are two things that are simultaneously going on, like the closer you get to God. It's like, I cannot believe I am here in his presence because I know what I deserve. And yet, I feel this pull from him towards me, saying, come closer. And it's that constant tension between the friendship and the fear of God. And I want to implore you, never lose either. Never lose either, because they're not opposed to each other. The enemy will try and trick you and say that they're opposed to each other. They're like, you're not to be afraid of God. You're just to be his friend. And then the enemy will also say, you should always just be afraid of God because he's so powerful, but you shouldn't be his friend. Listen, God says both. God says I'm the Alpha and the Omega. God says I'm the creator of all things, but God says I'm your friend. Both. What a God we have to be able to do both those things. And that's the atmosphere that the early church lived in, the friendship and the fear. Awe came upon every soul. Fear came upon every soul. And signs and wonders. Many wonders and signs. How many? Well, just a couple? Many. Many signs and wonders were being done through the apostles. Listen, right? We got a choice. We've always got a choice when we come to God's word. These are the two choices you've got. These are the two choices that I've got when we read these things. One. To judge God's word by our own experience. Say, I don't see many signs and wonders in my life. Therefore, the word of God must be not true. And we can do that with anything. We can do it with anything. Let's just take my favorite subject at the moment, Christ in you. The Bible says that if you're a Christian, Christ is in you. Now, you may wake up in the morning and think, no, he's not. And you judge the word of God by your own experience. Listen, don't do that. Don't do that. It just makes a mess of everything. God's word is true. God's word is pure. So let's just not even do that option, all right? Let's just devote ourselves to not doing that. Let's do the second one. Let God's word judge our experience, isn't it? Let's do that. Let's do that one. How do we do that? Well, I want to tell you guys, I want this. I want this. I want to see signs and wonders. Do you? Come on. I want more signs and wonders. So I'm going to plead with my father to have what the early church had. I want to see more signs and wonders. I want to see many signs and wonders. Because just because I'm not experiencing it every day doesn't mean God's word isn't true. Join with me in prayer now. Let's pray. Lord, I want to see more signs and wonders. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray for more signs and wonders to be shown through the body of Christ. Jesus' hands and feet. They were together. Fellowship. It might sound funny, but being together is the exact opposite of being apart. They were together. The heartbeat of the early church was as they gathered together. But listen to this, right, in verse 44. All who believed were together and had all things in common. How many things did they have in common? All things, like everything they had in common. That is bonkers, isn't it? What does that mean? Listen, because you might miss this, right? They shared all things. Acts is crazy, isn't it? They shared all things. It's basically saying, right, whatever is mine is yours. If you're in the family of God, whatever is mine is yours. Whatever is yours is mine. Whatever is ours is ours. I'm so overwhelmed at the moment at the family perks of God's kingdom. The family perks, right? The family of God. No one should be in need. When you join the family of God, you should get everything that all of the other members of the family have. It should be the best family in the world to be in, where we all look after each other, where everything we have is each other's, where no one goes in need, where no one needs for anything. The early church shared all things. And let me tell you why the early church shared all things. It was an extension of what God had done for them. God had literally shared all things with them. Like, the only thing, and this is even like dubious in the scriptures, and I'm tight walking along the heresy tightrope, I know, but the only thing he hasn't shared with us is his deity, his godship. We're not God, but we partake of the divine nature. All right, so it's close. All right, we're not God, right, but we partake of his nature. We've got God in us. You might be a bit scared. I understand that. I'm tightroping. But the Bible does. The Bible does. Okay? But he's opened up all things to us. God has shared of himself with us. Listen, the Trinity, the triune God, opened up and said, come in. That blows my mind. That he would say, come into the Trinity. Like, all things he had, God, he gave to you. Culminating in his precious son. Saying, listen, you have Jesus. You have Jesus. Oh, he gave everything. So the believers understood that. That if God didn't count anything to be held onto, then why should they? And let me tell you something. When you grasp the gospel, you don't want to grasp onto anything else. When you've grasped the gospel, you don't want to grasp onto anything else. What's mine is yours. What's yours is mine. We should have all things in common. We should share all things. And the reason that they could share all things is because they knew that in Jesus Christ, they had everything they needed. In Jesus. It's going back to Colossians, isn't it? What did Paul write to these people who were trying to be drawn away by possessions? In him, Jesus, you are complete. So they could give. As believers, they had received and shared in all the benefits that Christ Jesus received as the Son of God. Do you know that? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you receive everything that Jesus receives from the Father. Everything! You're a co-heir with him. What does co mean? Oh, let me put it in family language, because the Bible does. It means Jesus is your brother. And it means that whatever Jesus gets, you get. I hope that's blowing your mind. I hope you're not in Sunday morning sleepy mode. You get everything that Jesus gets. Amen, brother. Everything. So the believers wanted everyone else to have what they had. It makes sense. Every believer was extending ownership of their possessions to every other believer. Verse 45. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. If anyone in the church had any need, what were they doing to meet that need? What? eBay. Come on, just say it, because like sometimes there's that thing stopping you saying something. Just say it. Just tell me what they did. They were selling their possessions. Sacrifice. Yeah, that stuff. You know, when we read something like that in the Bible, do you find there's like a blockage there sometimes that you just, it's hard to just say it. I would encourage you to say it, right? Because then that blockage is dealt with. They sold their possessions to meet the needs of the needy in church. They sacrificed and their belongings, and they were distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. What doesn't that mean? That doesn't mean that I'm going to sell my shirt so that you can go and buy a pack of fags. I just say it as it is. It doesn't mean that. Because the whole point of this is that possessions aren't the important thing. People are. Need is like need. Food. Shelter. Warmth. You know, need. Not want. Need. I just want to say this. If any of you are in need, come and see us. Come and see us. Because I am convinced of this. God has convinced me this week that no one in the family of God should be in need. No one in the family of God should be in need. We should have people fighting to get into the family of God because of how much we love each other, because of how much we care for each other. Because of the perks that we get. I'm not afraid of using that word. Family perks. The family perks of the family of God. That no one is in need. If you're in need this morning, come and see us. And this is a dangerous thing to say, but God knows my heart. If I need to sell something to meet your need, I will. If we need to sell some stuff to meet your need, we will. And I can't read this text without bringing this application question. Is there anything that you maybe need to sell to meet someone else's need? Let me bring it back to me. I've got too much stuff. I helped Nath move recently, and the number one time you find out if you've got too much stuff is when you move house. You're like, what is this stuff? What is this junk? I've got too much stuff. Even when I pack to go away for like a couple of days trip, I pack too much stuff. Half of it doesn't come out of the bag. Listen, have you got too much stuff? I have. Why not sell some of it and give to people who are in need? In the church first, and then outside the church. Like, I totally subscribe to helping people in need outside the church. 100% we need to be doing that. But there's a sense in which the church gets first dibs. The church gets first dibs. And if you don't believe me, I'll just read a verse in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. Everyone. But especially to those who have the household of faith. There's something about the church. They get first dibs. We help everyone. But the church gets looked after. If you're in need, come and see us. We want to look after you. And we want people outside the church to see that the people inside get looked after. Yeah? We don't want people to look outside from the church and think all we do is bicker, gossip, and we're ununited. That is wicked and sinful and demonic. We want people to look in from outside the church and say, wow, they love each other, and wow, they care for each other big time. They meet each other's needs. I want in. And then they say, how can I be part of this? It's the free gift of God in Christ Jesus. Turn to him and you can be part of the family. Listen, we're not a family who's got it all together. We're full of sinners, but we're united under a king who is perfect. We're united under a king who is perfect, and he looks after us. Yeah, we want people to be part of that. That's what church is. That's what you want people to be part of, surely. So they were selling their possessions. And this, again, was a reflection of God's heart. Jesus gave the greatest possession he had. His life. His life. And he laid it down for you. He climbed on the altar. Let me tell you, right? None of the hands that put Jesus on the cross were more powerful than his hands at any moment in the whole process. Jesus climbed onto the altar. Jesus climbed onto the cross. It was his choice, and he laid down his life for you. He laid down his life for you. The greatest thing that anyone could ever done to meet the greatest need that anyone ever had. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. And the early church were just reflecting that. Listen, to God and to God's people, people are more precious than possessions. People are more precious than possessions. So how often were they doing this stuff? Did they go on eBay once a week? Did they meet up once a week? Did they break bread once a week? Someone tell me how often they did it from verse 46. Every day. Every day. I love this text. It's doing it for me. Every day they met. What's the application? As best as you can, are you meeting with Christians every day? Are you doing those things? I work hard. I got a long day in work, James. I come in and you expect me to meet with other Christians. Yeah. Yeah. James, you don't know what it's like. I've got three kids. They are bonkers. I got enough things to do with them. I got my hands full. You're telling me that I need to sacrifice my hard-earned time and meet with other Christians? Yeah.
Yeah.
Why? Because we need each other. We need each other. I need you. You need me. We need each other. Is it hard? Ding, 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 ding. Yes. Life is hard. But when the rubber hits the road, what options have you got? Do life on your own in your own little bubble, or come and be part of the family. Come on, guys. Life is hard. Life is hard. Life is very hard. Life makes you shed tears. Life squeezes you. Life breaks you. Jesus knows. Jesus knows. That's why we need each other. And if anything, that's not, those things aren't an excuse not to be together. If anything, those things should be like, I need my brothers and sisters. I need to be together with these guys. This is what the early church were about. Their hearts were full of thankfulness. So we're in verse 46. Day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. They were full of thankfulness. They were just full of gratitude towards Christ and all that he was doing through them and for them, and that he had done for them at the cross. And they had favor with all the people. And what was the result of the early church living in this way? Oh, tell me what the result is. Tell me what the result is at the end of verse 47. They grew in number. How often?
Daily.
They grew in number daily. Day by day, God added to those who were being saved. Now, I've heard this too often preached, that we're not seeing people saved in Hill City Church daily, so that's not good enough. Come on, step it up. Sat there. I'm not here to put you under some kind of that guilt trip. Listen, what was this? It was the early church, wasn't it? It was the church. Because what you do inadvertently when you put it on just us as a local fellowship is you make it all about us and the local fellowship. But the church is worldwide. There is one church, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, and it's not just Hill City Church. It's a worldwide, glorious bride of Jesus Christ. There's people worshipping all over the world. You need to raise your awareness of that. Listen, is God still adding to his church daily those who are being saved? Yes! Is God still adding minutely to his church those who are being saved? I want to say this. Is God still adding every second to his church those who are being saved? Yes! All that's happened since then is, it's got better. It's got better. God is adding to his church every second of every day. Praise his name. Praise his name. Saints, I want you to make yourselves aware of the global church. There's so many ways that you can do that. You can look on ministries like Operation Mobilization. You can look at the persecuted church. But lift your eyes away from your little bubble and glory in the beauty of the Bride of Christ worldwide. Worldwide. And rejoice that he is adding to the number of that church daily. minutely, secondly, and the gates of hell will not prevail. There's nothing or no one that can stop God accomplishing what he wants with his church. And you rejoice in that. But now, let's bring it back to us. Do we want to see in Hill City Church people being saved daily? Yes. So let's pray that right now. Lord, I rejoice and praise your name that you're adding to your church day by day those who are being saved. Father, would you graciously do that in Hill City Church? Amen. So let's finish. Basically, what's happening here in the book of Acts is that Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17 is being answered. In John chapter 17, Jesus prayed that his disciples and all those who would believe through their word would be one, as he and his Father and the Spirit were one, that they may be united so that the world may believe that the Father sent Jesus. That's what he prays. And that's what's happening in Acts. They are one, and the world is seeing that the Father sent Jesus. We just want to be an extension of that, that we all be one with each other and with Jesus in fellowship, that the world might see that the Father sent Jesus and they might want to become part of this family, that they might know that King Jesus looks after us, that they might know that King Jesus looks after us, that King Jesus looks after you, that the Father is gracious and merciful to his children, and that the only qualification you need to enter into his family is your complete and utter brokenness. That's all you need. That's all you need to get into the family of God. Complete and utter brokenness. That's good news. That is good news. If you confess your brokenness to him and receive his mercy, which he showed to you upon the cross, you can come into his family and you can call him your king, and you can call God the Father your Father, and he'll lift you up out of the pit, and he'll put you in his family as his child, where you'll be loved unconditionally, where you'll be loved for all eternity as part of the family of God. If you're not part of the family of God, I would urge you, do that now. And if you are the family of God, let's just have a reality check to see whether we're devoting ourselves to the same things that the early church were. And if we're not, let's do it. Let's devote ourselves to those things. And if we are, let's continue. To finish, I want to give you an excellent example of how we are doing that in Hill City Church. Lee had something done to her car recently, which meant she lost her car. So Sherry gave Lee her mum's car. She gave her mum's car. That's amazing, isn't it? She gave it to her. Why? Because what's mine is yours, what's yours is mine, what's Sherry's is Lee, what's Lee's is Sherry's. We share. We often just pass on clothes, baby clothes. If any of you really like this shirt and you're really small, I'm up for it. You can have it if you want. I only found it the other day, so. But it's just sharing. It's just sharing. And they knew when someone was in need, and they were willing to share to meet that need. How beautiful is that? How beautiful is that? That's what heaven's going to be like. You know, we were singing about heaven. Heaven's going to be the perfect community, united under the perfect king. That is heaven, the perfect community. Why not start here? Why not start heaven on this earth? Why not let heaven invade this earth now through the family of God? Isn't that what Jesus taught us to pray? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, I'm so, so grateful that I can be part of a heavenly family that's just guarded by you and kept by you, and where you're our King and you're our Father. Jesus, thank you that you're not ashamed. You're not ashamed to call me brother. For beg. Thank you that you're not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. Lord, I believe with all my heart that your heart is that none of your children are in need. That those family perks that you get for being part of the family are just awesome. And I pray, Lord, that we'd just help each other in whatever way we can, that we would share our possessions just like you shared your precious Son with us. That we would be one, that we would be united, that the enemy would have no foothold in here, in your body, that there would be a complete unity, because it's there that you command the blessing. Lord, maybe you've brought specific things to our mind where we have to kind of, you know, do something this morning. Father, please just give us the grace to be able to do it, and then watch what you do with that. Help us to always gather together around King Jesus and his gospel. Help us to take communion together, Lord, and remember your gracious, gracious sacrifice on the cross. But in all those things, Father, we just ask that you'd fill us with your Spirit, that we might be able to walk as a family that honors you, and as a family where people look on from the outside and say, I want to be part of that. I want to be part of that family. I want Jesus as my King, because you look after us. We praise your name, King Jesus, and we just thank you for all you're going to do in and through your church worldwide this week. Amen.